Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to read your word, to be instructed. We ask for your Holy Spirit to be with us. We ask that you will help us to understand, that you will lead us in truth, and that we will be changed by your power and by your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. People often get bollocksed about the will of God. Have any of you ever been bollocksed? Isn't it a good word? It's right up there with the favorite words. It just means all confused, all bound up, all twisted up about the issue of the will of God. And there are a lot of things in my nearly 50 years that I've heard people say when they've talked about the will of God. So have you ever heard something like this? I had a woman in my church in Toledo, and she and her husband had a daughter. And one day she said, after prayer concerning the matter, God told me to purchase yellow shoes for our daughter. How about this? God told me to break up with you. Know anybody who's had that message? Okay. When I was in college some years ago, there was a fellow that lived in our dorm, and one night we were all going to play basketball, and I was more basketball-esque at the time. Not so much the basketball, but more basketball-esque. And so I said to this guy, you want to come play basketball with us? And what was his response? Do you know? Let me go home and pray about that. Back to my dorm and pray about that. Let me see if I can come play basketball. God told me to marry this person who's not a Christian. He told me it's okay to have sex before marriage because we're already committed. He told me to change my major. He told me to quit my job, etc., 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 etc. Now, these are examples of things that people say about God and have said to me about God, things that he's told them to do, where I've been what about what they've said? Bollocks, yes. I've been very suspicious, to say the least, about their claim of what God had told them. The phrase, the will of God, is used 23 times in the New Testament. It's not used in that construction in the English translation of the New American Standard Bible at all in the Old Testament. That doesn't mean to say God did not have a will in the Old Testament for things that happened. But the phrase, the will of God, is used 23 times in the Bible, all of them in the New Testament. And I want us to do an exercise. I have all of these 23 listed, but I'm not going to have us do all of them. But you're going to help me. Because I want you to help me to determine, we're going to do a little English Bible study together, okay? And I want you to help me to determine what the application of some of the particular usages in some of the passages are. But there are three categories of usage that I want you to use to help you to structure, to understand God's will. One is a category that's called providence. What is providence? Go ahead. Well, more than he allows it. What would be stronger? What's that? He plans it. He executes it. Right? But what is true about providence that, as it pertains to us, something about providence and our relationship to providence? Earthquakes are providential. If God's in control of things, he's in control of earthquakes. You understand? If God's in control of things, he's in control of tornadoes. So they're providential, but what about earthquakes? What is our relationship to earthquakes, other than that we get tossed about? Being too cryptic?
They're outside of our control.
They're outside of our control, and what?
We don't like them.
We don't like them, and what? Not just our control, but flesh out control a little bit. They're unpredictable. But God, if he is all-knowing, and he is, knows when earthquakes are going to happen. And so within his providential will, things happen like earthquakes, but we don't know when they're going to happen. I mean, we try to. I mean, what's the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration? Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration? Every year it does a prediction on hurricanes. And have you watched them the last few years in their hurricane prediction? Right? I will say this, even a broken watch is right twice a day. But the hurricane predictions have been wacko. Now, I don't fault them for trying, and I don't think that they shouldn't try to figure out what's going on with the atmosphere. But the fact of the matter is, God knows if there's going to be a hurricane, and he doesn't care how they catalog it. He is in control of it. So some of these verses I'm going to read will have to do with God's providential will, things that we don't understand, okay? But yet he's in control of them, and we live them. Then there's a second category, and that is God's preceptive will. Preceptive, not perceptive, preceptive will. God's preceptive will is what? It's in the word. His law, commands, things he commands, his precepts. They're the things that he has revealed to us. He hasn't revealed to us the next big earthquake along the San Andreas Fault. But he has revealed to us his character and has called us to emulate, to obey, to copy, to live according to his character. And this is his preceptive will. It's how we are supposed to live morally, right? The expectation for our behavior. Then there's a third will of God that we always talk about, and it's the one we really do get bollocked up with, okay? And since it's providential and preceptive, I had to think of something with a P. And so this is his precognitive will, right? This is the precognitive will. And this is the stuff we get bollocked up with. This is the stuff we have trouble with. Because this is when we are trying to find an answer for something unknown concerning our future, what we ought to do, and how it's going to fit and make sure we've got it right. Okay? We'll talk a little bit later about why we do it. But this is the precognitive will. We want to know what's the right thing to do. Because it's going to be the thing that will, you know, we want to know when to play our birthday in the lottery. Does that make sense? It's an absurd kind of way to look at it, but it's kind of what it is. So let's look at some verses, and then you're going to help me to determine if it's that verse is talking about God's providential will or his preceptive will or his precognitive will or some kind of combination, okay? So listen to these verses from the scripture, and then as I do each one, we'll exercise together, okay? Romans 1:10. You don't have to look. I'll just read it to you, and then you listen, and then you tell me. Providential, preceptive, precognitive, okay? We'll argue about it maybe a little bit, okay? Romans 1:10. Always in my prayers, making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. This is Paul. What is he saying? He wants to come to them. And what does he appeal to? If at last by what? God's will, I'll come to you. And what is that? Providential, preceptive, or precognitive? It's providential. Why? What is Paul saying there? If God wills it, I'll come to you. But if he doesn't will it, I won't come to you. I want to, but it's dependent on what God does. Okay? Does everyone see that? Okay. You're good. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We're going to talk more about this verse later. But does everyone agree it's preceptive? It is preceptive, right? Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to Sosthenes, our brother. Called as an apostle by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother. He's beginning a statement, right? I just pulled it right out. But he says, called as an apostle by the will of God. What is it? Providential. God intended to call Paul to be an apostle, right? 2 Corinthians 7:10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. Why? Is there a possibility that that could be understood as providential?
Yes.
Yeah, why? When? When could that be? I've pulled that right out of context, you understand. But hearing it right out of context, it could be providential. Why? Yes, because there are events that happen, we're going to see in Hebrews, there are events that happen that are providential that cause us to live. There's a relationship between providence and precept, you understand. We live by faith in, we're going to see that in a bit. Okay, Ephesians 6:6. So slaves are to obey and to work, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Preceptive, okay. You don't mean that he's talking there about finding out who they should marry. Right? That would be what? Precognitive. Are you getting this? Are you kind of picking up on the exercise? You figuring it out as we go along? Let's do a couple more. For this is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Yeah. He's made it pretty clear in that one, hasn't he? It's kind of, this is the will of God. It's his will that you obey him. Right? But it involves your obeying him. So it is preceptive. First Peter 4:2. So let me skip on. Where is the? Let me jump to the Hebrews. It's actually going back. Hebrews 10:36. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For you have need for endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. It is preceptive, but it's also providential, because just prior to this verse, which you may or may not realize, he's talking about the fact that they lived through persecution. Their properties were taken away. They were arrested. They bore the reproach of all of that. Okay, now this exercise is helpful because it helps us to see. But as we go through it, we realize that we have lots of examples here of the providential will of God. In fact, if you look through them all and look at each one, the 23 that are there, you'll find that almost, well, three quarters of them have to do with the providential, clearly with the providential will of God. And then the rest of them, the very small group, have to do with what? Well, the providential work, before I go on to preceptive and precognitive, what is true about the providential will of God is that we don't usually waste our time trying to determine this. Right? Why? Why don't we waste our time? It's a waste of time because we can't. It's a waste of time because we can't. Now, all through history, people have tried to. They've tried to figure out what's going to happen generally with things, and God has condemned those people. Right? He has condemned them. They're not supposed to do it. Fortune telling was forbidden. They're not supposed to do it. But the fact is that no matter how hard we try, we really aren't going to be able to tell you this year how many hurricanes there will be in 2013. And if we do guess the correct number of named hurricanes in 2013, it's just going to be a really good guess, right? That's just the fact. So we have also here a quarter of these that are examples of the precept of will of God. God has made known to us how we are to live. And of course, there are lots of places in the Bible that deal with God's precept of will. It's filled with it. But I'm just using these verses that actually contain the phrase will of God in them. Okay, very small, very select group, just to help us with the exercise. But what about examples of precognition? Where are we invited to be exercising precognition in the Bible? He does tell us to plan, but he doesn't tell us to find out how the plan's going to work out. What about Isaac and how about Rebekah when Abraham's servant goes and gets Rebekah as a wife for Isaac? Or goes and gets Rebekah, goes and gets Rebekah so she can have Isaac as her husband. How's that? What about that? Is that precognition? You remember what the servant did? You know, if it's the camel and she says, water the camels, and then she does this, and then I'll know, da-da-da-da-da. Well, that's not really precognition. What he's doing is what Gideon did, right? The fact is he had an order, he had a command. The command was to go and do something. He asked God for help. And so he laid out before God a scenario. And he said, well, God, help me. I don't know how I'm going to do this. You are the God of my master, and so how about this? I'll go there, and I'll say this, and then if I see that and this happens, then that's the one, and that's what he does. Now, of course, God is orchestrating these things, right? But it's a beautiful story, but it's not really precognition. He's asking for God to answer prayer. How about Gideon? Because I brought him up. Takes the fleece, remember the fleece? Puts the fleece out. If it's dry, if it's wet, right? But again, it's not really precognition. He's wanting assurances from God. God had already sent him an angel, remember? The angel had already come, and the angel had already performed a miracle in front of him. He brought out the sacrifice. He put the sacrifice on the rock. The angel touched it with a staff. It burned up. Gideon was scared, fell on his face, as I recall. And so what? It was after that, and after he had started down the road of obedience, that he finally got to the place where he went, I'm going to ask him again just to make sure. He lost his nerve. And so he said, is it really? And so he says, if it's true, then put the fleece, right? So we have those kinds of examples. How about casting lots? How about dice? You know that there were dice in the Old Testament that were used. Unum and Thunum, I guess is how you say it. And they were used by the priest, and they were especially made to and sanctified by God for the work of making certain decisions. Realize that that's true. But when that system went away and that priesthood went away, so did the workings of the Unum and Thunum go away. Until what happened? Until the Mormons. Now, I'm joking, but I'm not joking. That's how Joseph Smith brings to us the Book of Mormon, through his magical Unum and Thunum. That's what he called them. And so we have what? One of the biggest deceptions in the world perpetrated around casting dice. And I'm not sure to what extent he actually did anything with the dice. How about a famous guy that you all know, John Wesley? Do you know John Wesley? Do you know he was like to cast dice sometimes? And not to gamble either. Well, not to gamble for money. He would sometimes cast dice, and one time he cast dice, asking God whether he should preach and print about the doctrine, a system of doctrine that he wanted to teach, which we understand as the Wesleyan Arminian doctrine, that God is not sovereign in salvation. And so the dice came up, preach and print. Actually, I think he reached into a hat and got a piece of paper, and it said preach and print, and so that he did it. And his friend, George Whitfield, said to him, you know, you knew better than to do that, because God's word is so clear about the doctrine, and all you've done is tempted God, and you've been used as an instrument of Satan. And you see the repercussions of that, which we're not going to talk about now, but they are bad, bad repercussions. So we don't have lots. We don't see examples really in the scripture of precognition, of seeking for precognition, and yet we're bollocksed up about this all the time. Now, God did send interruptive messages to people. How did he send them? In the Bible. Angels. I already mentioned Gideon. Now, wait a second. Let's stop on angels for a minute. Did the people not really know that they were getting a message delivered by an angel, typically? I mean, what was the typical response? Terror. Something was really different, right? All right, what's another way that God... What's that? Dreams, visions. What's another way? Sometimes through prophets, and the prophets had to have a record of being accurate. Their prophecies had to come true, or what would happen to them? They were supposed to be stoned if their prophecies did not come true. Well, there were ways that God did this, and so people would have specific information about their lives, specific things that they ought to do. But when that happened, it was interruptive. Dreams, visions, angels, prophets are slightly interruptive, right? And so Samuel is asleep in the temple, and Eli is there in the tabernacle. He's asleep in the tabernacle, and Eli's there, and what happens? As he's sleeping, he feels uncomfortable, and so there's something hard under his left shoulder, and so he can't sleep, and so he gets to thinking, and he thinks, is that Eli calling me? Is that Eli calling me? I can't sleep. I'll go see if Eli needs something. And so he goes in. Did you call me, Eli? You understand what I'm saying? Do you know the account of Samuel? What happened with Samuel? What happened? He was sleeping. And then he heard somebody say, Samuel! And he popped up. And he ran in. What do you want, Eli? And I hear people talking to me about God speaking to them, and I think to myself, that doesn't sound like Samuel. You know, we have these kinds of ways that we think about God speaking. God had a way to interrupt, and he would do it when he needed to do it. But we seek precognition. Why do we seek a precognition of God's will for ourselves? Well, usually it's about one of three things. One of three things are why we want precognition about God's will. And they are location, vocation, and amalgamation. Okay? Did you get that? Location, vocation, and amalgamation. Location is what? Where should I go? Vocation is what? What should I do? And amalgamation is what? Who should I marry? Who should I marry? And these are always the things that we're thinking about when we're trying to figure out if, you know, what the precognitive thing is. What is the thing that we're supposed to do? And what is it that we really want when it comes to these decisions? What is it? Give me some idea. What is it we really want? We want control. What else? What did you say? Yeah, we want that to come to us, but what is it that, what's our motivation for it? Why do we want to put it on God or on, or what, why do we want to put it on the God told me, in the category of God told me? We don't want the responsibility for it. That's exactly true. And what else? We're too lazy to plan, maybe. And what else? We don't want people to tell us we're wrong. Absolutely. And what else? Security and fear. What if it goes wrong? Just doing what I was supposed to do and it fell in my face, right? And so we just think, okay, we want the ability to make decisions we can blame God for. We want assurance that we're not going to have any problems in our lives. We want to avoid the work of decision making. We want plausible deniability for our decisions. But understand that the living out of the moral will of God in the context of the sovereign will of God lays the path for the unfolding of what we do individually. Forget the precog thing. And just think about the reality of how we live every day, day after day, step after step. What we do in the moral will, in the context, living it out, in the context of the sovereign will, lays the path for the unfolding of what happens with us individually and how our lives play out before God. If we're obedient in the preceptive, in the context of the providential, we will see the outworking of our lives giving glory to God. But we have to start with the obvious things. And so Romans 12, 1 through 3, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, don't be conformed. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. This is action. This is the working of the preceptive will of God in our lives. We take up our cross. We obey him daily. We die to ourselves. We submit ourselves to Christ. This is an every day, line on line, step-by-step process that we do. And through that process, we find that we are able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, it's true that God can interrupt. God can interrupt. But finally, what I would submit to you, that it's mostly about socks. It's mostly about socks. So stay with me. Look at your feet. Don't look at the people around you's feet. Look at your feet. Go ahead. Look at your socks, or lack thereof. Okay. Did you live out God's moral will in your sock choice today? Did you live out God's moral will in your sock choice today? Somebody argue with me. Pastor Max, socks are amoral. Are none of you thinking that? Socks are amoral. You can't live out God's preceptive will with your sock choice. Right? Right? All right, now think of the socks you've got on. Some of you have on dirty socks. Okay? Don't laugh when I say it because we'll know that it's you. Some of you have on dirty socks. Now, perhaps you have on dirty socks because you've been lazy, slothful, and as a result, your feet stink. Now, dirty socks, potentially moral? Absolutely. All right, some of you have on holy socks, and I don't mean H-O-L-Y, H-O-L-E-Y, right? Some of you have on holy socks. So for some people, now I knew a man named Ron Ward, and he, does anybody know Ron? Okay, I can continue the story. Shouldn't have said his last name. You could look him up Googling. He owns now a lake with properties all around it. Used to date my sister. But he was a guy that, you know, unless he got married and some woman really helped him, he's eating dog food right now. And it's because it's cheaper. Now, he owns a county. You understand. There are people who live with such a love of money that they would wear socks with holes in them, tattered to shreds, rather than buy a new pair of socks because they would have to spend the money on it, but they've got $1 million in the bank. There are literally people like that. Can holy socks be moral? A moral choice? Yeah. Athletic socks. Some of you have on athletic socks. Maybe you idolize a sports figure. Maybe they've got the Nike swoosh on them. Is that what it's called? Right? Maybe they've got your the NBA's official insignia on them. And you love sports and you worship sports. And when you put those socks on, you're declaring your allegiance. Can sports socks be moral? You're getting the point, aren't you? Slowly. Maybe you got it from the beginning, I don't know. How about sexy socks? Do I need to say anything? I don't even want to look at who was laughing. How about hip and trendy socks? Huh? How about classy socks? Classy socks. How about no socks? There's so many problems there, I don't even want to get into it. Right? Listen. The living out of the moral will in the context of the sovereign will lays the path for the unfolding of our entire lives of obedience. And it means socks. Now, I don't want you to be bollocksed up every second, but you realize that you're making millions of choices every day. You realize it happens. You're just flying through choices every day. And your choices are informed either by this world or by God's preceptive will. And if your mind is being transformed, your mind is being renewed so that you can understand God's will for your socks. Not that that's the biggie. It's just one of the little ones. Small decision built on small decision. It's like breathing. It's like breathing. Okay? A resting adult, typically, 900 breaths per hour. Right? 900 breaths per hour. 21,600 breaths per day. 669,600 breaths in the month of October. Okay? 7,884,000 breaths per year. 630,720,000 breaths in an 80-year lifespan. One breath at a time. And so we think about what God wants us to do. Precognitively, we want to know, what does God want us to do? And he's telling us, breathe. Breathe. Choose your socks according to my will. Look at your life and say, I want to please you, Father. I want to obey you, Father. I don't want to be about me or this world. And I want to walk forward that way. And who you are will take you to where you should go, your location. And who you are will take you to what you should do, your vocation. And who you are will join you to who you should be joined to, should you be joined to someone, your amalgamation. Always tell people it's not nearly so important who you marry, because that's what we all think about when we approach marriage. Who should I marry? Who should I marry? Who should I marry? It's the wrong question. Who should you be when you get married is the right question. Because who you are, if you are a person with a stake pierced through your temple, sticking out this other side, and, you know, a Freddy Krueger mask. Tattooed on your face. You are somebody who's going to attract somebody. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? It's an absurd example, but you have to understand that if you're a godly person who lives every day breathing, one breath at a time, godliness and obedience to God's moral precepts, guess what? Not only are you going to know who you wouldn't want to marry, but the ones who you would want to marry will come buzzing around you like flies. Because they'll say, I know who I don't want to marry, but there I see somebody I do. You understand? And the solutions about vocation and the solutions about location, all those things are in the same thing. So listen, the will of God is that we obey him. It's that we obey him. That our minds are transformed and renewed, as it says in Romans. So take your Bibles, not now, but put this in your mind. Write this down, because I'm done. Write this down and go and read this. Read from Hebrews 10, say verse 32 to Hebrews 12, verse 14. Hebrews 10:32 to Hebrews 12:14, and read about what it says, because in Hebrews 10:36 he talks about our need for endurance so that when we have done the will of God, we can receive what is promised. And then he goes into the chapter in the Bible that we all know as the what chapter? Hebrews 11, the big hall of faith, right? And so you see that there's this connection between living by faith and knowing and achieving the will of God. And then all the way through to chapter 12, where he says, look, it may mean that you're going to have to resist against sin and follow my precepts to the shedding of your own blood. That's how much it may cost you. But that's okay, because you'll receive the reward. I'll be with you, just like I was with all these people in chapter 11. I'll be with you. Okay? So remember that. And let's obey God, okay? Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your kindness in that you suffer long with us. You put up with us. We are such crazy thinkers and actors and wicked in our hearts. And yet you're careful and long-suffering, and you are patient, not desiring that any of us should perish, but that we should come to repentance. And so, Father, we thank you. Would you lead us, Father, in obedience? Would you lead us and call us to take every step of our lives desiring to obey you in your moral law, and that in it we would be able to present to you our bodies, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.